Amen. I don't know about you, but with the offertory special, my hands started hurting. Did y'all do that? Appreciated that. And Brother Jance, that was great. One of my favorite songs. It's good to have Brother Stewart back with us tonight. And by the way, I failed to mention during the offering, do remember if you would, the love offering for Brother Stewart. Hope that you do that tomorrow night or Wednesday night. But we appreciate Brother Stewart, and I enjoyed yesterday very, very much. And it's amazing how you walk away and you say, you know, I knew that, but I'd never heard it that way. Or, man, that was great, and write it down. Good stuff, and I appreciate him. Brother Stewart, why don't you come on and speak to us?
Man, I just wanted to see what it felt like to sit in the back row. I don't get to do that very often. Amen. Must be two Brother Stewarts here tonight. Got two cups. We were fighting the traffic, but we got here. We left at 6 o'clock, but I have to leave a little earlier next time. Good to see you all tonight. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Thank you for being here. And that's just how I would have sung that song if I could sing. That's just how I would have played the other song. The world throws everything at us, and boy, it sure is cheap when you really see it from the biblical perspective. This is an amazing book. It's just absolutely amazing. And these four Gospels, wow, they're something. What I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting us to capture the Holy Spirit's packaging. The Holy Spirit's packaging. And we could spend really the whole conference almost on that first handout just to kind of pull us all in from what we've been doing all day today and zero back in about these four books we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These wonderful portraits of Christ. And by the way, when we get to heaven, we're going to do exactly what he just said. I mean, we're going to cry holy. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be so far beyond what we can comprehend. But if you look at that chart, I don't know if you studied it or not, had a chance to look at it. A lot of you know these things. But there are creatures called cherubim. There apparently was five. Satan was the anointed cherub. He apparently hovered above the throne before he fell. And there's four left. They're around the throne. They're amazing creatures. In Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, then Revelation 4, 5, and 6, we have these creatures given to us in the Bible. It goes right into why we have four Gospels. These creatures were contemplators of the glory of God. They are communicators of the glory of God. That's one of the reasons why we have four Gospels. They are caretakers of the glory of God. They're the ones that took the glory out of the temple before the Babylonians came in and invaded it in the days of Ezekiel and escorted out into the wilderness. That's why John came out of the wilderness. The glory of God had left the temple. And the temple in Jesus' day was not all that God wanted to be because the priests weren't all they should have been. Remember, Jesus had to clean it twice. These cherubim are amazing creatures. There's four of them. They have four faces. Now, God is a God of symmetry. I mean, God has created a tremendous universe and flowers and hummingbirds and eagles and flamingos and zebras. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but when we see these creatures, I don't think they're going to be like monsters. But Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, Revelation tells us they had the face of a lion. Each one, four faces. The face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. Four faces. By the way, the four horsemen that are sent out in Revelation, as God begins the tribulation judgments, they're sent out by the four cherubim. Remember, they're caretakers of God's glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's glory has been challenged, and that's a lot of what the tribulation period is about. God straightened the world situation back around for the coming of Christ. But right now, imagine if you could see the heavenly scene, and you would see God on His throne. You'd see these four creatures around the throne. Don't do it now, but go home and read Ezekiel 1. You have to read it over several times. This is an amazing chapter. Ezekiel is the prophet of God's glory. God prepared him for the ministry by giving him a dazzling display of His glory. It's what God does to all preachers as He's preparing them for ministry. He just keeps showing you His glory. And these creatures, four faces. Well, we have four Gospels. We have a lion Gospel. We have an ox Gospel. We have a man Gospel. We have an eagle Gospel. An eagle flies alone and separate and high above all other birds and toward the heavenlies. Isn't it amazing we have four Gospels? Isn't it amazing they follow these four themes? God created these creatures with four faces, and it matches right up with these four Gospels. Now, I say that again not to just tell you why we have four Gospels, but to tell you that this packaging, this theme, this presentation of Christ is exactly what God wanted us to have. And I want us to try to capture the mind of the Spirit. I can open up the Gospel of Mark and I can go so many different directions with it because there's so many great teachings in here. But we're trying to teach. I'm hoping when we're done here, no matter how much you've studied, I know I have, I hope you get excited about the four Gospels again. I want to go back and read them. And after you really spend some time with Mark, you say, I'm going to read Matthew now and just see how different it seems to me. Or I'm going to read Luke or read John. But think about those four creatures around the throne. Absolutely amazing. Four Gospels, four themes. And tonight we want to peek at this thing again. And go ahead and look at Mark chapter 1. Grab this little sheet that you just got. There are five things on here I want you to try to remember the rest of your life. Miracles don't build faith. They don't build faith. Israel saw all kinds of miracles and they weren't full of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, we say fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Holy Spirit, is faith. The ability to ascribe credit to God and act on it. In the Bible, if you don't act on it, you don't believe it. Okay? And the Greek way of thinking is, if I mentally agree it's true, then it's true. And that's not biblical. That's not the biblical mindset. The biblical mindset is if you don't act on it, you don't believe it. The book of James teaches us strongly that God's concept of faith is you act on what you profess to believe. So biblical faith is ascribing credit to God and then acting on it. You are acting on tonight how much credit you've given God. I've used this with you before, but if you gave God a credit card, how much credit would you give him? Oh, Brother Stuart, I'd give him unlimited credit. Oh, really? You would? Why were you questioning him yesterday? Why don't you go ahead and sell out a little further? See, we only give God so much credit. Now, you really can't drum it up in yourself. You can't walk in and say, you know, he's right. I'm going to give God more credit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We're saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. One of the great things about being in church tonight is you're fed the Word of God. And that brings you along spiritually. The more time you spend the Word of God, the more you're brought along. Sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. You serve by grace. It's all about grace. Amen. It starts with grace, continues with grace. It's forever grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. Marvelous grace. Wonderful grace. I'll start singing here. But anyway, five primary reasons Jesus did the miracles. Now, you can remember these, and they're very important. Because as we look at these miracles tonight, and we'll look at them tomorrow night, I want you to think about these five things. Okay? So get this five down. I'm going to give you a three and another outline here in a minute. Okay? Look at the very top. Why Christ performed miracles. Man, I love this passage in John. When I read this, it just makes me get excited about getting to heaven. Because there's going to be a lot of things that took place we didn't even know about yet. Look what it says here. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. The which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Wow. That's exciting, isn't it? Five reasons why Christ did the miracles. Five primary reasons. Number one, he did it to draw a crowd. We want to gather a crowd. And boy, did he draw a crowd. We'll see that tonight. He drew a crowd with these miracles. And let me tell you something. We hear about these miracles. We're going to stop for a few minutes tonight. We're going to stop and think about these miracles. They are absolutely amazing. I think sometimes we just get so surface. We get so superficial. He needed to draw a crowd. And they drew a crowd. And we told you last night, sometimes they got in the way. In the Gospel of Mark, he many times told people, now don't tell them what I did here, or don't say this, demons, and don't do this, because sometimes the miracles would get in the way. The miracles were a means to an end. They were a means to an end. By the way, you know coming to church won't do you any good? It's what you get at church. You've got to remember, just being here doesn't do any good. You've got to come here, and you've got to open yourself up to the Word of God. And you've got to realize, hey, let me tell you something. I don't care who's singing. I don't care who's praying. I don't care who's preaching. If you want to find fault, you want to find shortcoming, you can find it. The devil's going to cause you to think all kinds of thoughts when he's trying to minister, when God's trying to minister to you through somebody. I'll just tell you right now, Jesus is the message. I may not even be a water boy. When it comes right down to it, it's all about Christ, amen? And none of us are worthy. If you want to know if Brother Stewart is everything he claims to be, I'm not. But Jesus Christ is. And see, a long time ago, I realized that. I do my very best to try to be like him and follow him and stay under his influence, but I've come short. I need a Savior. But you want to come to church to get what the Spirit of God has for you, amen? It's a mindset. So coming to church is a means to an end. Christ did the miracles, number one, to draw a crowd. Number two, to illustrate a truth. We'll see that really clear tomorrow night. There's a miracle that Jesus did that I remember years ago. I used to wonder, what is the deal there? I asked this preacher and asked this preacher. By the way, you young preachers, you'll learn a lot of Bible if you'll just ask questions. Don't wear these older preachers out. Respect them. But when you got time, say, can I have 5 minutes of your time and pick their brain? I used to follow the instructors around, the professors, and can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question? I ask them this, ask them that. Man, you learn a lot that way because you get right to it. Sometimes you read a book and you got to read and read and read to find something. Man, if you got preachers like this, you young preachers, this is what I'd be doing. I'd go out and buy them lunch and ask them questions. I mean, what a privilege. I worked for a preacher years ago who was good friends with Roy Kemp. Some of you know who Roy Kemp is. We'd go see Roy Kemp once a month and spend time with him. And I mean, it's like being with Micah, the Old Testament or something. And then before we'd leave, he'd have me get down beside his bed. He'd put his hand on my head and he'd pray for me. Amen. Man, I tell you what, I take advantage of that. Illustrate a truth. Number three, to show that he was Messiah. To show he's Messiah. Now, I told you this yesterday, but let me tell you it again and try to lock into this. Especially in Isaiah, there's other passages, and the references are there. You look at it later. But Isaiah literally told you what kind of miracles Messiah would do. He just wouldn't come and do miracles, but he would heal the blind. He would heal the deaf. He would heal the dumb, those who couldn't speak. He would raise the crippled, give the people who can't walk the ability to walk. Other things that we're going to peek at, I don't want to give it all away right yet. He actually said he would do these things. And so Christ shows up, and guess what he does? He does the very miracles that Messiah was supposed to do. Some people think John the Baptist was doubting. I do not believe John the Baptist was doubting. I think if you look at that account, you'll see that he and Jesus are talking over the head of John's disciples. He's trying to transform. He's trying to get rid of them. They're hanging around him. He's in prison. And he's trying to get them to go look at Christ. They're having a hard time letting go of John. He's in prison. The old wicked Herod's about ready to cut his head off. And they're having a hard time making that transfer. By the time John's gone, there should be no disciples of John. They should have all transferred to Christ. And if you look at what Jesus said afterwards and so forth, I mean, how can John see the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus when he was baptized? How can John say he was before me, he's preferred because he was before me, and John was born 6 months before Jesus was, and yet he said Jesus was before him. He had all kinds of confirmation from God, this Messiah. I do not believe John was doubting, okay? But notice this. Jesus said, go show John these miracles that you're seeing, the miracles that Messiah is supposed to do. Number four, these miracles proved that he was God. When you read Genesis 1, several times the Bible says, and God said, and it was so. Genesis 1 is not the starting of an evolutionary process. Okay? When he said that there be light, boom, there was light. When he made the sun, moon, and stars, boom, they're there. I mean, boom. The only thing God took time to make was the first man. We talked about that yesterday. Don't ever forget that. That's precedent. So many times in a world of 7 billion people, you don't think you're much because there's so many of you. Hey, there's nobody like you. You're one of a kind. God made you. God made a big statement there in Genesis. And here's the God of the universe, and sometimes he has time for one person. It's an amazing thing. But these miracles, you have to be God. Listen, you have to be Creator God to do these miracles he's doing. When you stop and think about it for just a few moments, you think, how did he do these? Well, how did he do Genesis 1? He's showing, I'm the God of Genesis 1, without a doubt. Number five, he did them out of compassion. Well, think about that a minute. Out of compassion. Amen? The Bible says he did it because he cared. Okay? So as we look at these miracles, we get into Mark and we kind of look at it and we bring all this together Wednesday, kind of dovetail this in. This is kind of one sermon in five parts, okay? I just gave it away. But anyway, stay there with me. Now look at Mark chapter 1. And on your chart it says he shows power over disease, disability, deformity, depths, distance, devils, and death. And so many times he did it by the spoken word. There's a lot of references down there that you can go home and look up. Every one of them are very rewarding. Okay? Psalm 33, 6 through 9, he spake and it was done. Just remember that in front of you. All right, now as we get into this, remember the words amazed, astonished, marveled. Mark has this so much more. Feel the excitement. Feel what's going on here. All right, Mark chapter 1 will be in verse 27 to just catch this mood for a moment. Father, thank you tonight for these people who care so much about you and your word. They want to get another glimpse of who you are as expressed in your son, of what your son's like, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what a tremendous packaging of Christ here. Behold, my servant. Help us to see the one who is higher than anyone else down on our level ministering. And help us to understand he's the same today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Watch the wording. This is after he cast out the demon, the unclean spirit, in verse 26. And they were all what? Amazed. This is Mark's packaging. Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. See, you don't read this like this. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the regions round about Galilee. Now, sometimes that is the mood in the Bible, but that's not the mood here. I mean, this is like, whoa, wow, whoa, look at this. Okay, that's the mood. Okay, look it down at verse number 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately, think about the immediacy in Genesis 1. Immediacy, when God said it, boom, there it was. God said it, boom, there it was. Immediacy, the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Wow! Not only did the fever go away immediately, she got up and started ministering to them. I mean, she started taking care of them. Just notice the sudden change. Look at verse 32. Now watch this, picture this, and then even when the sun did set, as it's getting into the evening, they brought unto him all that were what? I mean, the word is spreading, so guess what happens? People have all these sicknesses and injuries and problems start coming to him. It's nighttime. And they start coming toward him. They start gravitating toward him like a big magnet drawing them in. And this is what I want you to think about this. We'll see this a couple times here. Sometimes we isolate a miracle and it's there for us, but how many stories are in these verses? I mean, it says he healed this one, healed many. In that many are people just like you and I. We could back up and isolate those people and look at them. We tell you there's this many miracles in the Gospel of Mark. In a way, there's a whole lot more than that, because look at this. And even when the sun did set, they brought in him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases. He just didn't have a specialty. You know, we have doctors today that have specialties. And thank God for doctors that have specialties. But he specialized in everything. He healed all the divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up and great by before a day, he went out and departed. Now come down to verse number... Look at verse 39. Cast out devils. Look at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, what? Moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. He's unclean. Jesus touched him. Isn't it great this leper felt like he could approach him? You know, Jesus is the greatest person that ever was. The greatest person that ever was. And he was the most approachable person that ever was. There was something about getting to him. We have people today, they're so important, so big, you can't get close to them. And I have no problem. The president, people like that, they do need protection. We need the Secret Service. I'm just trying to show you how amazing it is, how approachable he is. This is God. This is our God. This is what God's like. This is the heart of God. And he moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. The spoken word. The spoken word. I will be thou clean. Now, let's just for a second, we'll come back to this. How in the world do you just speak it and it happens? You say, well, he's God. I know he's God, but how does that work? How can he will? How can he speak it and all of a sudden everything's straightened out? Do you know when you get leprosy, the ears start going away and the fingertips where there's less blood flow, the end of the nose, and it's like if you take flour and make water paste, make kind of a pasty stuff out of water, and you stick it on your face and you let it dry. I mean, you see pictures of people with leprosy and they get all twisted and stuff. And we won't have time to look at all the accounts, but when Jesus would heal these lepers, immediately they had brand new skin. They had feeling in their fingers and nerves and stuff again. They weren't gnarled and twisted up anymore. Why is he doing these miracles? It's a means to an end. It'd be better to be a leper and die and go to heaven than to be healed of your leprosy and die and go to hell. It's a means to an end. You know, the Bible says that leprosy is a picture of the effects of sin. It desensitizes. It disfigures. It disassociates. Breaks up relationships. That's what leprosy did. Disfigured. Disassociated people. Sin desensitizes. You know, you get a sin in your life, church member. You get a sin in your life, and you can sit there in that pew and hear good music, hear good sermons, hear this, hear that, and it just bounce right off of you. Sin will desensitize you. It's a picture of what sin does to us. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, please understand this so we can get a perspective, so we can appreciate. We're looking at this, we can appreciate who this is in our midst. When Jesus came to this earth, it was like coming to a leprosy colony. There are missionaries today who reach out to lepers. They work in leprosy colonies. And people look at that and go, how could you do that? How could you do that? I would have a hard time being around lepers. I mean, I would have compassion. I'd want to try to help. But it'd be like, you know, and after a while you get kind of used to it. But I mean, it was like coming to an oozing leprosy sores colony. And he loved us, didn't he? Absolutely clean. See, we don't see it because we're all sinners. What did Isaiah say when he saw God high and lifted up? He said, I am an unclean man and I dwell in the midst of a people that are what? Unclean. My mouth's unclean. Amen? We don't see it. But to God, to a holy God, we're lepers. That's the word picture. Amen? If you let that sink in, you won't wake up tomorrow morning whether God loves you. The Bible says he commanded his love towards us while you were yet sinners. Now that he's absolutely your Savior, how much more does he have for you? See what I'm saying? I mean, it changes how you see things. Leprosy is an amazing thing. And as soon as he had spoken, he touched him. He touched him because he cared. He touched him because he was showing a personal connection. But it wasn't the touch, and sometimes the touch is what healed, per se. But here he just spoke it. Now, if I start in Genesis and read Genesis, I'm connecting the dots real quick. I'm going, this guy claims to be the God of the Bible. This guy claims to be Jehovah. This guy claims to be the God of the universe. He claims to be God's son. You know what? I have no problem with it because he's proving it by the miracles. Only God could do this. I mean, it's one thing to make an ointment. and to rub that on there. I mean, if Jesus would have ran around making ointments and so forth, that would have been amazing, and we would have had to say this of God. But this is so obvious. I mean, just imagine right now, if I stood here and I said, "Walls, be thou green," and they turned green. You go, "Well, that's pretty amazing. I wonder how you did that. Some kind of magician." Well, that'd be pretty amazing, and that won't happen. I can't do that. I don't know anybody can. But can you imagine restoring tissue and flesh? You see what I'm saying? Now, let's kind of pick up. So we kind of peeked at this last night. Let's go to verse 45. And he went out and began to publish it much. This leper that was healed, he was told not to. And look what it says, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So he is creating a real draw. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Now there's three words. I give you a little break. Here's three words I want you to think about as we go through here. I want you to watch the servant's constancy. I want you to see his constancy. Remember we talked about this is a diligent servant. This is a servant that will deal prudently. I want you to see his constancy in every fashion you could possibly see it. He is such a consistent personage. Think about his constancy. As you go through here, look at what a servant he is. Look at his constancy. Number two, look at his competency, his ability, his competency, his capability, his competency. He is so competent. It's wonderful when you can delegate something to somebody. It's wonderful when you have a servant doing something on your behalf and they're trustworthy. I'll guarantee you God the Father never had to worry if God the Son was going to take care of what he told him to do. Number one, God the Son has much vested in it as God the Father. This is their plan from eternity. But as a man, what an amazing thing it was to watch a man who was absolutely constant morally, whose thought life was always what it should be, whose deeds were always what they should be, whose attitude was always right, finally looking down and seeing a man who was everything it should be. And what a competent man he was. What wisdom and what power and so forth. Number three, we've seen it. Watch his compassion. Watch him at work. This is Mark's presentation of him. Verse 11. This person's got the palsy. You go back and look at the first few verses before it there, and he's got this palsy. They've let this guy down through the roof. You know the story. They all pulled the roof. They let this guy down. They crawl up the stairs on the side, a flat roof house, and he comes down in there. Thank God for friends like this guy had. The house is full. These guys make a way. They're just coming down through the ceiling, because everybody else has gathered around the house. We just read about it. They drop this guy down in there. And for the sake of time, notice the word immediately in verse 8. And he basically is going to heal this guy. And look what it says in verse 11. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And he stumbled and tottered and his knees creaked and groaned. And he grabbed for something and they helped him up. And he got his balance and he took his first few steps like a little baby. Is that what it says? Who knows how long it's been since this guy walked? I don't jump out of bed in the morning. Whoa, it's time to get out of bed. I get out of bed and go, whoa, man. I thought we had a good mattress. Boy, I'm kind of stiff, just laying around at night. This guy hadn't walked for who knows how long. Look what it says. Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Amen? Amazing. All right, go to chapter 3. Look at verse 1. And entered into the synagogue. There was a man there with a what? Withered hand. A withered hand. And these religious people watched him, you know. They thought, is he going to heal on the Sabbath? You're talking about getting off track. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And when he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save a life or kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now you got to be pretty hard. You got to be pretty hard in your religion to see that and get upset about him healing on the Sabbath. You talk about getting things turned around. Mark tells us clearly the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It was a packaging that God gave to communicate truth. The Sabbath was a means to an end. These guys are so steeped in their religion. They're so steeped in their forms. They miss it. You know something else happens sometimes? Not so much you in general, but so many times somebody gets saved in a church service, we're going, oh, how long, much longer is this going to take? We've got to get out of here. This person's on their way to hell. The Holy Spirit just came inside them to live. They got a brand new nature. They've been born again. And we're in a hurry to get out. Amen. It's crazy, isn't it? Weird. I mean, they get so tied up with their little universe. Look at chapter 4. Now, let's slow down here just a second because this is an amazing story. Three of the Gospels tell us this one. Mark gives us a detail the others don't give us. I got a photograph of it, too. I gave it to you. I told you Mark was a photojournalist, didn't I? It's not real clear. Photography wasn't, back then, wasn't what it is today. But I like that picture because he's out there on the front of that ship. Amen? Look at this story. Now, remember, this has to do with the disciples. It's a little different miracle. It's not just healing people that are sick and so forth. This has to do with the disciples. We're going to teach them something. Now, what we got to do is we got to engage them. We got to get their attention. Okay? Let me illustrate. Jesus could have walked up the Sea of Galilee. Remember, three of these guys were fishermen at least. Three or four of them were fishermen. They had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they knew it like they knew the back of their hand. And so Jesus is going to teach them something there. Jesus could have walked up and said, guys, had a busy day and we're in kind of a hurry and I was going to do something very spectacular, but you know, we're kind of in a hurry. So let me show you something real quick. Watch this. Boom! And boy, a storm comes up like they never saw before, whipped up. Wow, they go, man, we've never seen a storm like that before. Jesus says, watch this. Boom! It stops. That would have been impressive. It would have been. He would have said, watch this. Would that have been impressive? He could have stirred that thing up. He said, watch this. He could have reached over and grabbed like a tablecloth. That would have been impressive. But you know what's more? You know what's more of an impact? Put them guys in that boat. Go lay down and go to sleep. You know, in his humanity, he was asleep, but his deity cannot sleep. He's back there asleep. They get across that thing, they get about halfway across that, and a storm comes up. And for a while, I could hear the seasoned fisherman say, we get through this. Just hang in there. Keep bailing water. Well, let's read it. Look what happened here. Now, watch this. And the same day, verse 35, when the even was come, he saith unto them, what? Let us pass over to the other side. Now, I will tell you, if I'd been on board the boat, probably even at this time in my life, I probably would have been the one, Master, I probably would have been the one that finally said, look, do you care? Master, tear us up, all that we perish. But I shouldn't do that. Why? Because what did Jesus say? Let us pass over into the what? Other side. That should be all they needed. Amen? No matter what happens. Now, they're human. You and I are human. Sometimes we get stretched. Paul talks about us getting stretched. One of the reasons God stretched Job was to enlarge Job's capacity for grace. Folks, if everything always goes the way it should, and God just always seems to be so close, and there's no problems, you will not grow spiritually. You have to be stretched. You have to have your capacity opened up. Paul prayed for the Corinthians to be enlarged. They would be enlarged. He sees ups and downs of life wean us off the world. They wean us onto the Word. They wean us off of self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. We have to have more God's grace to get through it. We look back and go, man, I can identify with old Joseph a little bit now. Those stories seem more real about old Job. It's just amazing how much God values Christ's likeness in your life. How zealous God is for sanctification. how badly God wants to move you along spiritually. He values it so high that though He loves you greatly, He will exercise you greatly. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of you veteran saints here tonight, you know you're better off tonight because of what God has done through the ups and downs, the Romans 8:28 situations in life. Amen? Oh, for the grace of God. Oh, to be... David talked about God enlarging his step. That's what that's talking about. Those are word pictures. You see, 10 years from now, you ought to be running on a higher level of grace and a lower level of flesh. You see, the world doesn't need a better Jonathan Stewart. We don't need a better Jonathan Stewart. We get this idea, well, God's making me better. We don't need a better Jonathan Stewart. Jonathan Stewart at his best is not sufficient. The world needs Jesus Christ lived through Jonathan Stewart. Amen? Amen? See? And so we're building these disciples, and we've got to engage them, and they've got to learn to take Him at His word. Let me tell you something. There's a part of you that says, well, He did it for them, but how do I know He's doing it for me? Are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Did He buy you the same blood He bought everybody else with? Absolutely. He said, well, I haven't been what I should have been. Join the club. This isn't performance-based acceptance. This is grace. This is God loves us because God made us, and He's a God of love, and Jesus bought us. When you put a lot into something, you care about it. What more could have God put in it? Amen? You see, folks, this is clear thinking. This is clear thinking. That's not what the world thinks. It's not what the fleshly nature thinks. This is clear thinking. And Jesus could have put on a dazzling show, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is especially teach these four guys in their backyard, they don't know the Sea of Galilee like they think they know the Sea of Galilee. And where they're an expert at, they may not be that big of an expert at it. Amen? Now watch. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. By the way, there are people watching you. You'd be amazed. Some of you have been serving the Lord for many years. My wife and I, we've been doing this thing long enough. We get cards and letters. We bump into people years ago that we witnessed to, or we tried to minister to, or we did this to. It's amazing how people remember. I could not believe people I have witnessed to through years and tried to win, they finally get saved. They would tell me, we were watching your family. I go, ooh, really? Yeah, just... And by the way, the Holy Spirit, you know when you're getting somewhere with somebody, because and you need to learn this when you're witnessing, the people you're dealing with, the Holy Spirit will cause them to like you many times because you're the mouthpiece. And He'll say to them things along the lines like, well, they really care about you. Isn't He a wonderful person? Aren't you glad that that you know Him? He'll say things like that to them because you're the mouthpiece, and he's trying to pull them into Him through you. And it's amazing the things that are said, the things that are done. Watch this. They sent away the multitude. There were other little ships. There's other little ships. Thank God this church is starting other little ships. And verse 37, and there arose a what? A great storm of wind and waves. Now Mark says, watch this, and they beat into the ship so that it was now what? Full. Have you ever been in a ship, a boat, got full of water? I mean, you get a certain size boat, and you know, I haven't been in a boat this size, say 25 feet long or so, but I've been in fishing boats, gone fishing with people, and maybe the boat was 12, 14 feet long, and you got to kind of be careful. You can't just be going crazy out there in the water. You get one of those boats full of water, man, you got a problem. You got hydrodynamics going in there. You wiggle this way, and that water goes like this. We went fishing one time, a bunch of guys, borrowed a boat, three of us. I was the smallest of the three. Of course, back then, I probably weighed 5 pounds less. But anyway, it was one of those really old fishing boats. The motor was back here with the throttle back here. It wasn't steering wheel. It was a real fisherman's boat. The guy sat back here and ran the throttle, and he set a guy here, and he set a guy toward the front. We're going across this lake. Thank God it wasn't very big. Cedar Lake out here. Cedar Creek Lake, whatever it's, I used to go there a lot by Cleburne. I used to go there a lot years ago. We're heading across the thing, and the wind's blowing a little bit, but not real bad. But we get about halfway across that thing, and he's bouncing along, and I don't know, it's just not acting right. And so I went ahead and crawled all the way back to the nose, my back to it, and sat down back there. And whatever I did, and whatever he was doing, it caused that thing to go down like that. We started taking in water. And he didn't realize it. He was looking back, running that motor. I'm sitting there looking back. Next thing you know, that thing's about two-thirds full of water. Whoa, 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 whoa. I did that. The thing started rocking. We just stopped. Nobody moved. Now, we really weren't afraid of drowning, but the last master, the boat was borrowed. And all the tackle was borrowed. We didn't go fishing much anymore. And this was just a men's retreat. And we took off this boat, everybody else out there. We stopped. Nope. Anytime you try to start to move, boy, the boat just felt like it was going to tip over. And he's back there, and he killed the motor. He pulled it to start it like a lawnmower. He started, and boy, it rocked that thing. I thought we were going to turn that thing over. We started bailing water. No wind. No waves. Just a little boat on the middle of a lake. I didn't want to lose the tackle. Can you imagine being in this boat full of men? The wind's whipping up. The waves are flying high. They've been in it for several hours. Look at all the gospel references. It's been in it for several hours. And now the water's inside of it. And all of a sudden, look what happens. So that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. Now, you know, that's drama. That's drama. This thing's whipping up. The wind's blowing. The wave's blowing. Everybody's losing their minds. He's asleep on a pillow. And they awake him. I don't think anyone ever said, Lord, wind's blowing pretty high, and we just thought you might want to know. And again, it may not have been Peter, but I think Peter went, whoa, Lord. Okay, look at this. He arose. They said, Master, dare us not that we perish. And he arose. Can you see? He stands up and he rebukes the wind. Now, just stop a second. Okay? I'm there and I stand and go, wind, stop! Nothing's going to happen. He rebukes the wind. Just speaks it. And it stops. And they go, shh. Go. He says, stop, wind! And then he rebukes the waves. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's prone to have these kind of storms on, from what they tell me, and the way it sets down in a bowl, and the way the cold wind comes off Mount Hermon, and the warm water there at certain times of year, like we're having right now, the problem we've got with tornadoes. You've got the hot air, cold air meeting, we've got these problems. And it can begin to rock like this. Remember when you were kids? You probably don't remember this. We had bathtubs growing up. You guys probably know what bathtubs are. We had bathtubs. You get in a bathtub and start rocking that thing. I was dumb. We were on the second floor, and I'm rocking that water. Sometimes it's splashed over the top. But you get in that bathtub and get that whole thing doing. The Sea of Galilee can get to the point where it does like this. It's not just like this. It's not that deep, 80 to 100 feet deep, and it's not that huge, and it can start rocking like one. So when you tell that water to stop, the waves to stop, you know what? In a matter of just immediately, boom, it was absolute silence. And the water was like a sheet of glass. You know what the disciples were doing? Water on them. And then look what happens. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the waves. And he rebukes them. And the wind ceased. And there was what? We went from a great storm to a great calm as soon as he spoke. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? They're in the middle of the lake. No flashlights at that time. They're in the middle of the lake. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, let me ask you a question. What was more impressive, that or just putting on a show earlier? See, much more impressive. And they feared exceedingly. Now, if you would have asked them, hey, is this Jesus? Is he God? Yeah, he's God. Before the storm. Is he God? Yeah, he's God. I mean, this is the Messiah. Oh, yeah, he's Messiah. We have seen him do some amazing things. Really? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We have seen. Let me tell you about some of the miracles we've seen. And, oh, can he teach? Oh, he's God. Yes, he's God. He's the God of the universe. He's the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. But look what they say here. Look what they say here. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How does he have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? Can you believe that? I mean, am I crazy? Wasn't there a big storm just a few moments ago?
Yeah.
Was I dreaming? I mean, was this for real? Yeah, I mean, he just stood there and rebuked. Yeah, I just rebuked him. That's what's going on. That's what it says. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea, what? Obey him. Now, you've got to see this. Turn quickly to Psalm 107. You've got to see this, Psalm 107. Now, what we're doing here is we're beholding the servant of the Lord. And you say, well, what do you want me to get out of this? About 10 things. Three that I'm going to tell you, what the seven the Holy Spirit's going to give you. Look at the awesome power of this person. Look at this amazing personage. And yet, you know what? With this kind of power, and with this kind of a presence, just as a man, he really can't separate it out, the God-man, two natures but one personality. You really can't separate him out, but just as a man. And you know what? He was never too busy for anybody. Nobody was too unimportant for him. He would touch the lepers. Amen? Let me give you a little secret. He was so big, he could be little. That's our problem. That's really our problem. We're not big enough to be little. The guys who think they're the biggest, they're the littlest. I'm not playing games with you. You see, when you're really secure, when you really know God loves you, you can take persecution. You can take people making fun of you. You can take people slighting you. You can take being overlooked. Why? Because the one that really matters loves you. See, folks, it really does come down to a spiritual issue. It really does come down to your relationship with God. It really does. We look the world over for everything under the sun, and we can't figure out what's wrong, and it's right underneath our nose. Look at Psalm 107. There's several we can look at, Psalm 89, but this is probably the most clear, strong one here. This is an amazing passage. Look at verse 23. Now watch this. Remember, the God who wrote the Old Testament is the God who wrote the New Testament. And the Old Testament, I know I do too much of this. God didn't write the Old Testament and go, boy, it wasn't total failure. We got some things done, but let's set the Jewish nation aside for a while and let's try something else. Let's see here. Let's come up with the church age. Let's do the church age and let's do this. Are you kidding? The Old Testament promised there'd be a New Testament. The Old Testament laid the groundwork. Remember, they don't go like this. They go like this. Think of a block here without a point. You've seen the diagram. Here's the block, and that's the Old Testament. And we set this pyramid, this block around the top. They go together like this. God knew all along what was going to happen. Look at this amazing passage. This is why Jesus did this miracle. Look at Psalm 107. Look at verse number 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raises up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Talk about people in the sea, sailors. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they're at their wit's end. Master, carry us thou not that we perish. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a what? Hey, you'll never find another book like this anywhere. That's amazing, isn't it? He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are what? Still. I mean, this is the script ahead of time. Ahead of time. You see, if you know your Old Testament, then you can know your New Testament. If you don't know your Old Testament, you'll never learn your New Testament. The miracles that Jesus did, the parables Jesus taught, the vine, it's even when Paul was looking at that, looking out there and talking about putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, I don't think he's maybe even looking at a Roman guard. If he was, he was quoting Isaiah. He was just saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The breastplate says it. Christ is the breastplate of righteousness. He's the helmet of salvation. If you don't know your Old Testament, you don't know your New Testament. Look at this amazing thing. And it says, then they are what? Glad. Well, they were glad. They were scared. They were glad the storm was over, though. But they're more afraid of him now than they were of the storm. But because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their what? Desired haven. Amen? We got to move on. Clock spinning. Quickly go to chapter 5 of Mark. Chapter 5. Just a couple of more. Give you a couple things and cut this off. It's like a stick of bologna tonight. We'll pick this back up. Bring it to a closure tomorrow night to set us up for Wednesday. And I'll say this as you're trying to find Mark chapter 5, because I know it takes a while. If you would have asked me when I went off to Bible school, I'm 19 years old, I'm sitting on the balcony, Dr. Olam's up there teaching, and you know he's like the second or third day of class. And it's, "Henry Gooding, God, created the heavens and the earth." Man, you hear that echo like this. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I'm going, wow. I'm just like, man, this is great. 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm just, wow. And he began to talk about how Christ was the primary person in the Godhead heading up creation. Now, I think I would have answered the question properly if you would have asked me in a surface sense. But while I'm sitting there listening to this, and he's talking about creation, he's talking about the triune God, the Spirit's role, God the Father, and God the Son. He quotes Colossians chapter 1 and how all things are made by the Son, and Hebrews 1, etc. And he's telling us that stuff. And all of a sudden, this has been a few years ago. I'm 39 plus. All of a sudden, it was just kind of like the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, got something to tell you." Yeah? That was the Creator on the cross. You see, it suddenly made it more than just the man Christ Jesus. Or, yeah, God in the flesh. This was the one who stepped out on nothing but his attributes and created everything with his spoken word. No wonder the sun turned to darkness. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin? I don't think it was a dust cloud. I think they reached there and pulled the chain. It went out. Amen? Wow. So what I want you to do, when we get to the cross Wednesday night and we start telling you what it is to be a servant, we start telling you to lay down your life, it needs to mean something. So I want you to see one more time real quick who this is. Look at chapter 5 for just a moment. Chapter 5. I'm not going to take time to cover this. I'm going to let you go home and read this one. Mark takes two miracles and he weaves them together. Other accounts tell the story, but they don't weave the two. He kind of gets you started with this miracle, Jairus' daughter. Then he brings this woman in that needs a demon cast out of her daughter. Then he brings you back over here. Then he brings you over here. He's got two miracles he's weaving in there. You ever read a book that goes to a certain point and then it stops and goes back to here? Then it comes back up and picks. He kind of weaves it. Because of time, I want you to go home and read it. But since we got you wet, go to chapter 6. And we'll... I'm trying not to be so long-winded this year. I always feel really bad when I leave here. I think, man, alive. That'll be the last year. Look at verse 30. If Dr. Henderson and the crowd, I'm going to go up there. All right, chapter 6, look at verse 30. The feeding of the 5,000. And this was a major thing. You know, it wasn't just 5,000. It's 5,000 men, and there were women and children also. They could have been as many as 20,000 people. By the way, he could have fed 500,000. It just is easy, okay? But it's an amazing story, and it had a real impact. And the disciples, you know, were excited about it. But look what happens in verse 45, because that miracle is so important. It's in the background. It's been a busy day, and we're going to be back to the Sea of Galilee again here, and then we're going to get a little different experience there. And straightway, verse 45, there's Mark. There's a little straightway. He's forthwith. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now, the reason he constrained them, because there was euphoria. You read all the gospel accounts, people were buzzing. I mean, they were so excited about it. They weren't excited about him. They were excited about the miracles. They were trying to force him now to become the Messiah. They were trying to push him. Wow, this is it. And they're pushing him ahead of schedule. Remember, Jesus' popularity never slowed him down. And persecution never sped him up. He's diligent. He's prudent. He's constant. He's competent. He's got a plan. He's carrying it out. And by the way, when he was ready for the miracles and all the trouble to start, he stirred it up. Let me just jump ahead and tell you. If we have time, we'll show this Wednesday night. When he was ready to go to the cross, he stuck that stick in the beehive, and boy, he started stirring it. He got those scribes and those Pharisees, and he got those Sadducees. He got them buzzing, and he got them going. And why? Because it was now time to go to the cross. Absolutely in control. One time they went to pull him in and arrest him. He just walked right through the crowd, and they couldn't find him. Under complete control. All right? Now look at chapter 6. Look at verse 45. He constrained his stops to get the ship. He had to pull them out of there because they're getting caught up in it. There was, wow. Man, this is it. Let's go forward. Let's have the kingdom. And to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. He had to pull them away from them. I wish we had time to look at the background and see it. If you go home, look at the other gospel accounts. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, get the picture. They're going to be on the Sea of Galilee again. Jump ahead. They're on the Sea of Galilee. He goes up on a mountain to pray. It's a wonderful picture of what's happening right now. Where is Christ right now? Where is our high priest? Folks, I told you last year, we're not living under the birth of Christ. We're not living under the life of Christ. We're not living under the death of Christ. We're not living under the resurrection of Christ. We are now living under that period of time of the ascension of Christ. That part of Christ's ministry right now, he's the right hand of the Father, a member of the human race, yet God, one of us, the right hand of the Father. He's still God where he left when he came here. God in the flesh, God the Son, the right hand, the position of favor, the greater Benjamin, the right hand of the Father. You know what he's doing? He's interceding for us right now. It's like he's on a mountain. And he's looking down. Now watch this. And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to what? Pray. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus pray for you? Oh, he is. Read Romans 8. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And by the way, they were exactly in the will of God. Were they in the will of God? They were right in the will of God, like we were coming over in the traffic tonight, okay? And about the fourth watch of the night, that's when it gets really scary. This is 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. They have been fighting that water all night. They've been out in the middle of that lake. They couldn't go. They're just turning and twisting. They couldn't make headway. They're like a bobber out there bobbing in that lake. It's 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. They are spent. They had a busy day. And they haven't been to sleep yet. They've been fighting this storm. They're exhausted. Their nerves are on edge. You say, where are you getting all this? Well, you're going to see it in a minute. I'm just telling you ahead of time. In fact, they're cold. Cold emotionally. Watch. And he saw them toiling. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. So he gets down and he's just walking on the sea. Wow. Wow. Think about that a minute. Just walking on the sea. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm, the songwriter said. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they were greatly comforted and said, it's the Lord. No. They are wiped out there. They're witnessing, look over there, and one's, ha, 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 ha. They supposed they'd seen a spirit. You see, they still got superstition of their culture in them. They still got to get that bad theology out of them. For they all saw him and they cried out and they were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them. Now remember, there's a storm blowing. The wind's blowing. The waves are whipping up. You ever been in a storm? You can't hear yourself talk. He can't. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind what? Ceased. And they were what? Sore amazed. They were so amazed it hurt. Sore amazed. In themselves beyond what? Measure, and they what? Wondered. How could that be? How could you walk on the water? How could you come out of the storm? Wow. Look what the next verse says. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was what? Hardened. That's why you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's why you have morning daily devotions at dawn. Eat up the manna. That's why you walk in fellowship with the Lord, because that heart can get dark, cold so quickly. We're flesh. And that spirit nature can get shoved aside and we get tired and exhausted. You know, I'll tell you that the older I get, the more I realize at nighttime how much worse things look. When I was real young, I got out of bed and I said, oh, I'll worry about the morning. I get older, I think, oh, man, how do we go to sleep? It's amazing, I wake up in the morning, it doesn't seem so bad. When I'm really tired, it can bother me. I can lay there in bed at night thinking, oh, man, Lord, what are we going to do about this? And God says, we, what am I going to do about it? They were exhausted. Now, I just because we're talking about this, I got to shut this down. I went longer than I wanted tonight. Mark packages wonderfully. John tells us as soon as he got in the boat, they were immediately to land. Immediately to land. Wow. These are amazing things, aren't they? Behold my servant, saith the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Would you say that he's getting people's attention with his miracles? Would you say he's illustrating truths? Would you say that he's proving he's Messiah? Would you say he's definitely God in the flesh? Would you say that he's definitely shown compassion? We won't turn there, but tomorrow night I'm going to have you look at a passage in Peter. And we're going to look at one of the great miracles, several of them tomorrow night, two miracles that are just absolutely amazing and people don't understand sometimes. Of all that they saw, all the miracles they saw, Peter says, you know what? There's something better than seeing the miracles. He said, it's this right here. Peter said, I saw the miracles. We stopped reading yesterday on purpose. I'll finish it tomorrow night probably if we can squeeze it in. The will we'll do Wednesday. This book is better than seeing the miracles. As great as they were a means to an end. We have something better. Don't take this book for granted. And Brother Stone is telling you the truth, folks. I'm telling you. It's getting harder and harder to have churches like this in America. These churches aren't progressive out here. They're regressive. They're going back to Egypt. I'm not being funny. It's just simple. We come out of there in the wilderness, we get camped upside Jordan, we cross over, hopefully become a Levite. Christ is everything. Man, we got people wanting to go back to Egypt. They want the fish and the garlic and the cucumbers and the onions. They want the little herbs that you dig with your feet. And God says, man, I'm going to give you Canaan. And they want their churches to sound like and look like, oh, this, let me tell you something. We need churches like this. Don't take this church for granted. And don't take this book for granted. It is just as much a miracle. It's just as much a miracle. I'm going to leave you hanging. We're going to pick back up right where we left off tomorrow. Kind of bring us a little to a closure and get us ready for the Gethsemane and the crucifixion. And then we're going to make an application. But what does it mean to really be a servant? Let's all stand as your pastor comes.